Well, this week was a little bit challenging for me because my beautiful bride, Diane, was out of town, and I had wonderful help and support from many, but it put me on after-school duty a little bit more this week. And on Monday, as that began, my daughter, Rebecca Joy, who's in second grade, came out very excited at the end of school. And not only she's excited to see me, but this she was really excited. And she came running out and she said, "Daddy, Daddy, I have a present. A girl in my class gave me a present." And I was very intrigued and interested and, "Wow, that's awesome." And it was like, it's a Christmas present because she's not going to see me at Christmas. And I'm thinking, okay, yeah, but Christmas is, you know, a month away, but that's okay. Awesome. And she says, "You want to see it?" "Of course I want to see it." So she reaches into her bag and she pulls out something I was not expecting. It was a kind of a medium-sized jewelry box that was absolutely covered in seashells. And looked like maybe she had gotten it from kind of like a touristy shop at a beach somewhere. And I kind of thought it was a little bit, you know, it was just, I would never have bought it. But Rebecca loved it. She thought it was awesome. And she was looking at it and I was saying, "Wow, it's a box. That's great. And look at the shells," and kind of trying to celebrate with her and thinking, "Wow, I wonder why this little girl who Becca doesn't normally necessarily talk about as one of her best friends had given her this gift." And I said, "Well, what's inside?" And she opened it up, and she hadn't opened up yet. And it got even more awesome when she opened it up, because she opened it up and inside was, first of all, a little cute little sock bag that was obviously full of coins. And that made Rebecca really happy. And then underneath that coin bag was a crisp, fresh $20 bill. Exactly. And I thought, what would Diane do in this situation? So I said, "Becca, tell me more about this girl who gave this gift to you. And tell me, do you think that she meant to give you this $20? That seems like a really big gift. Did she give gifts to anybody else? Did she say anything about the gift?" And we asked all kinds of questions and tried to tease that out with Becca a little bit, and she was a little bit worried, but I said, "You know what, let's talk to your teacher about it," because I didn't know this little girl's mom or phone number or anything, and so let's talk to the teacher. And so I emailed the teacher, and we went back and forth, and Becca, of course, brought the jewelry box back to school, and before she left, I said, "Now, is the stuff that was inside it still inside it?" And she said, "Yes," and she took it back, and I got an email from the teacher later that day who said, "Well, I'm glad you brought it back, because it turns out that the little jewelry box belongs to the girl's mother, and the $20 was in the mother's purse. And she did not have permission to take the $20 or the jewelry box to school and give it away." Dun, dun, dun. Oh, I felt really bad for everybody involved. And Becca had to give the gift back, right? Because even though, well, let me ask you, was that a generous gift? It's tricky, huh? It was a generous gift, but it wasn't her gift to give. So it wasn't generous because it didn't really cost her anything to give it. And yet, I love the heart that she had. That's me, huh? So I love the heart that she had to give it, but it wasn't hers to give. And today in our scripture, as we look at John chapter 12, we're going to look at an exactly opposite kind of situation, a scene in our scripture that's one of the most generous gifts ever given by anyone in scripture, by this woman named Mary. And as we do on this Thanksgiving Sunday, and this one of this most evocative scenes in all of John's gospel, I'm really hopeful that today it'll help us enter into grateful worship. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Let's look at the scripture together. Starting in verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of nard, pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief as keeper of the money bag. He used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made a plan to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's ask God's help us understand it. God, come by your Spirit. Fill us up. Help us to hear and understand your word to us today. Not that we would know more information, but that we would experience your transformation. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, the last time that Jesus was in Bethany, it was a crazy, dramatic scene. His friend Lazarus, right, had been buried 4 days earlier before Jesus got there. But Jesus still went to the tomb. And he didn't just go there to mourn with the others, despite Martha's warning that what? It would stinketh, right? Jesus asked them to open the tomb. And then he called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the scripture says profoundly, the dead man came out. And after that kind of a miracle, after that kind of occurrence, it kind of changes the trajectory in some ways of Jesus' life. His life was now in danger. And so after that story, we read at the end of chapter 11 that he retreats off into a remote place where he's a little safe because it's not his time yet. But then the Passover comes, and this Passover is the most important Passover of all time. Jesus knew that he had to go back to Jerusalem. And so the scripture says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived. Bethany was a little town just on the outskirts of Jerusalem. It was a normal place for pilgrims who were coming to Jerusalem for this big, any of the festivals in Jerusalem, to come and to stay there in Bethany. But of course, Jesus had friends there. And of course, this was the biggest celebration of them all, the celebration of the Passover, the deliverance of the Israelites from slavery given to them by God. But this Passover was going to be different. This Passover, Jesus would bring a new kind of delivery from a different kind of slavery. And his death on the cross would change everything. And he would be the ultimate Passover lamb, the one whose blood was powerful enough to deliver even the worst of sinners like you and like me. And I'm sure that the family there in Bethany, I bet they didn't quite understand all the theological ramifications about the week ahead. Probably no one really understood except Jesus, but they knew one thing. Lazarus was dead. And now Lazarus was alive because Jesus called him out of the tomb. And so when Jesus came to their house to celebrate the Passover, they did an absolutely appropriate thing by hosting a dinner to honor their friend, to honor their Lord, Jesus. And if you know something about this family of Lazarus and Martha and Mary, then the description of what was happening there should be relatively familiar. Martha was doing what she normally did, which was she was serving. And Lazarus was doing what many men do at Thanksgiving, which is reclining at the table. But where was Mary? She was at the feet of Jesus, where we find her over and over again. Look back at verse 3. It says, "Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. And she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. The scene was far from Presbyterian propriety. I mean, even that picture makes some of you uncomfortable. It was downright Pentecostal. Mary plants herself at the feet of Jesus. Just imagine the scene. She plants herself at the feet of Jesus in the midst of the meal. And she takes what is likely the most valuable thing that she's ever owned in her entire life. Judas says it's worth a year's wages, probably $20,000 in our time. $20,000 in a little jar. And she comes to Jesus' feet and she dumps it all out. She pours it out, all of it, onto Jesus' feet. This woman, this one who stayed in the house, remember when Jesus came to Bethany because she was mourning. She would not come. She, the one who was so despondent, so depressed, so disappointed in Jesus that he hadn't spared her brother. She, that same woman, spared nothing now. She poured it all out. She leaves nothing in the jar. And the others may have been around her. They may have been astonished by what was happening. They were watching this valuable perfume spill wastefully onto Jesus' feet. She didn't need to use that much. And then it was not only on his feet, but it was going onto the floor. She was pouring it all out, wasting it. But Mary, she was fully engaged. She was absolutely invested in the moment, in honoring Jesus, her Lord, in giving generous gratitude to the one who had been so generous to her in the first place. She even let her hair down and used it to wipe the feet of Jesus clean. It was an awesome, awesome scene. And everyone benefited from her expensive worship. Because John adds this line that I absolutely love at the end of verse 3. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. I just have been captured by that sentence this week. Not only because I can imagine it physically happening, right? This is very expensive, good perfume. You'd only need a tiny bit of good perfume to smell good. She dumps it all out. And this little room that they were in would have been absolutely full of this strong fragrance. But also figuratively, because of the beauty of what she was doing, the room was filled up with a sweet smell. See, generous gratitude always emanates a sweet fragrance. When I'm around people who are truly thankful to the Lord for all His generosity to them, it is a sweet smell. When Diane and I are grateful for each other, truly grateful for the gift that God has given us in each other, when that's our attitude about each other, with each other, guess what? Our whole house is filled with a sweet fragrance of thanksgiving. Have you ever experienced that? Wasn't that the sense that you were feeling as the Radkeys were up here and Shannon was up here sharing about what God has done, sharing about how God has expanded their family and about how God has expanded our family and how they're thankful for the Lord's work? There's a sweet aroma that comes off. And when we're here on Sunday mornings and you are fully engaged in thankful worship, it creates a sweet fragrance that fills this room and blesses those around you. That's why it matters how every single one of you worships. Because together it creates a sweet fragrance. Last week there was a gentleman here early before the service, and he was sitting here by himself as the team was prepping for the service. And before the service even started, before the first item on the order of worship, he was moved to tears because he was overcome with the fragrance of worshiping the King. The whole house, John says, was filled with the fragrance of Mary's generous gratitude. Is that the smell of your house? Is that the smell of our house here? Of course, not everyone's heart was ready to engage it and to enjoy it. Judas famously rebuked her offering. He thought it was absolutely inappropriate. He thought it was wrong and as a way to give thanks and to worship the one Jesus. But it was absolutely appropriate. It was absolutely the right way for her to give thanks and to worship Jesus who raised her brother from the dead, to the one who would give the most expensive gift of all, his life, for her salvation. It was absolutely right for her to be ridiculous in her offering of praise. So how's your heart today? Are you in a place of generous gratitude? Mary demonstrates expensive worship. And in an age when Christians often go to worship services looking for what they can get out of it, judging it by what they get out of it, Mary shows us something different. She shows us what it means to be generous in our gratitude, to worship expensively, to hold nothing back. Is that where your heart is today? Jesus has done so much for you, as He done for Mary. He died for your sin. He rose for your victory. His grace is enough for you. He calls you to be His witnesses. He sends the Spirit to transform you into His likeness. He gives you the promise of eternal life. His love for you is abounding and His mercy never ends. He deserves everything we have to give. He deserves absolute generosity and gratitude and worship. Are you holding something back? Are you trying to keep some for yourself? Are you only worshiping to receive? Is your worship expensive? Does it cost you something? Does it cost Jesus everything to be your Savior? Church, may we today and every day be a people who are quick to enter His courts with thanksgiving, not just on this particular Sunday, as Kaylin already prayed, but every Sunday and every day. Let's not be so caught up in our Presbyterian propriety that it gets in the way of being absolutely ridiculous in the offering of our whole lives to Jesus. And may that fill this house and your house and your neighborhood and your workplace and your school and our city with a sweet, sweet fragrance of generous gratitude, so that everyone will know that Jesus is Lord for His glory and for His kingdom. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for this incredible act of worship from Mary. We give You praise and honor and glory. And we ask, O God, that by Your Spirit You will help us to be people who are grateful and generous in our gratitude back to You. That we wouldn't hold anything back. That we would be reminded often of all that You've done for us and all that You are doing for us and all that You will do. God, we pray that by Your Spirit You will produce in us a heart like Mary's to give You a ridiculous offering of our worship, that we would give to You our very lives, and that would produce among us and around us and through us a sweet fragrance of Your grace. We ask in Jesus' name, and all those who agree said, Amen.
Amen.